Thank you, Yadi and Evan. Thank you, Julia and Praise Team, for preparing our hearts for worship this morning. And thank you to each of you for coming this morning. Spend time as we contemplate God's plan for each of our lives. Would you pray with me? Lord, may the words of our mouths and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. I spoke to my father early this morning just as he was walking out to church in Florida, and he assured us he would be praying for us at this hour. He turns 98 at his next birthday. And when he was 6 years old, back in the year 1922, which few of us remember that far back, he learned to read from the first book of the old True Education readers. A few of you maybe have seen those in libraries at least. They were light green books with large print. Dad says he distinctly remembers those first reading lessons from the Bible. Those first few lessons emphasize the fact that God is love. He says he could understand that, but later in his education, he came to Revelation 14:10. There he studied about being tormented with fire and brimstone and the smoke of their torment ascending up forever and ever. That didn't quite fit the picture of a loving God, at least not at first. Rest assured that today I'm not going to try to explain that verse to you, but we would do well to take a look at God's love and God's character. Remember that it is God's character that is at stake in the great controversy between good and evil. I have in my library a book by Ty Gibson. It's entitled See with New Eyes, published by the Pacific Press. In it, Gibson tells the story of a man who came to him for counseling and in the process related the testimony of how this man came to know God. Chapter 16 in this book is entitled, What You See is What You Get, and it is the story of a young man and how he came to know his father. I'm going to allow Tommy to tell his own story in the first person as it appears in that book. This is Tommy speaking. I grew up never knowing my father. And yet, I did have a picture of him in my mind, thanks to my mother. There were two things that she told me over and over as I was growing up. You're a selfish, worthless little monster of a child. And then she would add, you're just like your father. It seemed to me that the more these thoughts lodged in my mind, the more helpless I felt to be well-behaved. I became more and more like my dad, like the dad I saw in my imagination, and I hated him. On a few occasions, I had the courage to ask my mother about my father. She was quick to inform me that he was not worth knowing. If he loved you, she would say, don't you think he'd call sometime or at least send a birthday card once a year? As I grew into manhood, my life became harder and harder. The military became my escape. For a while, the rigor and the discipline seemed to channel my frustration. But I could never stop thinking that I was an ugly person inside. I hated myself and nearly everyone around me. Then something happened that changed everything. Mom made a shocking announcement to my family and to her friends. For years, she had been living a secret and a destructive lifestyle. Now she wanted to have the freedom to do so openly without any hassles. But for some reason, what that did to me, that startling news, awakened in me a desire for me to find and to meet my father for myself. I wondered if all along what Mom had told me was true. By asking around in the family, I came up with the name of a town nearly 1,000 miles away from where I was then living. Directory assistance helped me find a possible phone number. My hand trembled as I punched the buttons on the phone. "McGregor here," the voice answered abruptly on the other end. "Dad," I spoke, "Mr. McGregor, this is Tommy, your son. Please don't hang up on me. I don't know if you want anything to do with me, and I don't mean to trouble you, but I'm an adult now. I have a wife and 3 children. If at all possible, I really would like to meet you at least one time." As my stomach churned with fear of rejection, a soft and an eager voice replied, "I'd be pleased to meet you, my son." I made travel arrangements, I purchased a plane ticket, and I reserved a rental car. After years of bitterness, hatred, and confusion, the day finally arrived when I would meet my father for the first time. I stood in front of an old farmhouse. A tractor was propped up on a tree stump, obviously undergoing needed repairs. There were evidences of long years of labor everywhere around that small home. Again, my insides churned as I stood there on the creaky wooden porch. An old man opened the door. Slightly hunched over from years of hard work on the farm, he seemed nervous, but gentle. "Mr. McGregor, I'm Tommy. Please come in, my son." His voice was as gentle as his eyes. We sat across from each other, not knowing what to say. After a few seconds of silence, we slowly stood up and we extended our hands. He pulled me to himself and embraced me. He was so different from what I had imagined. After a few tears, I could hardly contain myself any longer. He seemed kind, but what about everything that my mom had told me about him? I began to pour out my questions, demanding answers. "Why did you bring me into this world and then divorce Mom for another woman? Why were you so cruel to her? Why didn't you care about me? Why haven't I ever heard from you? Not one call or even a letter in all these years." The old farmer looked bewildered and grieved. Sitting down, he began to explain. "I've never loved any other woman except your mother. I still love her, although I have not seen her in many years. There never was another woman. She just up and left one day and took you with her. I've remained alone all these years, hoping that someday she would come back to me. I wish I could have called or written. Better yet, I would have visited. But I had no idea where she took you. After a few years passed, I determined never to move from this farm, thinking that someday you would grow up and come to find me. Now listen to what Tommy says. I discovered that my dad is a fine old hillbilly gentleman, the finest man I've ever known. Discovering that my father was such a good person changed me. All my bitterness and anger melted away in the realization of his love for me. A strange, effortless softening settled into my heart. It seemed that all the conflicts of my life were resolved in that one moment of truth, when I met my father in person, and I discovered that he was a person worth knowing. Prior to this moment, I had hated God, and I believed that he was a cruel, heavenly sadist who found pleasure in our pain. But somehow, meeting my dad opened me up to meeting my heavenly father. You see, Tommy's mother had lied to him, causing him to grow up hating the father he did not know. But actually, he didn't hate his dad. He hated the false image of his dad, of his father, which had no basis in reality. Once he discovered the reality of his father's good character, his whole perspective on life was changed. There are many issues which human beings have to deal with, but lots of problems to solve, and there are perplexities to unravel. But the single most crucial issue with which any of us will ever grapple is the picture we hold in our hearts of the character of God. I repeat, the most crucial issue that any of us will ever have to deal with is how we view God. The vital problem we are called upon to solve in life is that same conflict that goes on in our heads. There are clashing images of the one in the heavens who is our Father. Like Tommy, we've been lied to from the beginning. Satan has deceived us. He has lied to us about God. He has told us terribly wrong things about our Heavenly Father's character. Some of the rumors are completely untrue, spread by the enemies of God. There are others that are subtle suggestions woven into the beliefs of those who claim to be his friends. There's only one way to know the truth, my friends. This morning I'm here to tell you that the only way to know the truth is for you and me to have a first-hand, personal encounter with our Father. Our perception of God's character is the pivotal point upon which all the significant matters of life turn. Whether we know it or not, the way we see God plays a major role in making us who we are. The picture of God which we have, the picture of his character, is what shapes our character. It provides us with a pattern of thinking and feeling which serves as the basic pattern by which we perceive, see, and judge others, as well as how we see ourselves. How we view God's character strongly influences how we relate to everyone around us and will most likely determine how we view ourselves. My question to you this morning is, how do you view yourself? Many of the misrepresentations of God's character center around His law. God has a law because there is a right way and there is a wrong way. The right way is right because it sustains life. The wrong way is wrong because it destroys life. God's law is simply a transcript of His loving character, and in that character there is absolutely no arbitrary element. Things are the way they are because they must be that way in order for life to flourish. Please do not imagine God saying, if you sin, I'll kill you. But if you do everything just exactly my way, I'll let you live. This is a false view of God. Rather, hear Him speak the truth. If you pursue sin, it will destroy you. But if you turn to Me and embrace My love, that love will restore and sustain you for all eternity. God's law equals love, equals life. On the other hand, sin equals selfishness, equals death. You see, God wanted a universe that would nurture and sustain human lives. Such a life-sustaining universe would need certain concrete principles. It would need laws, and those laws would need to express His love. It defines the very nature of life and the conditions under which life will continue. God engineered creation to function in harmony with His love. The life we have is the product of His love. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God, and God in him. What fuel is to an engine? What oxygen is to a fire? What electricity is to a lamp? What sunshine is to trees and flowers? God's love is to life. God's love is the psychological and the emotional fuel of our existence. If we don't have that love in our life, we die. God made us completely dependent on His love. We must see and believe God's love for us, and we must, in turn, pass on that love to others. Sin is the complete opposite of God's love. As love is centered in others, sin is centered in self. As love is life, sin is death. Sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. The wages of sin is death. That is, the wages which are paid by sin result in death. All sin is a destructive action of self against self, as well as rebellion against the Creator. By its very nature, sin brings death. How does that work? Sin makes love less important and self more important. The soul is robbed of love, the essential principle of life. It is held captive to the illusion that living for self will preserve self. In reality, self-centeredness is the recipe for self-destruction. Selfless love, on the other hand, is the real stuff of life. in the spiritual dimension of life by beholding we are changed. We all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory, and the glory is the character of the Lord, are changed into the same image. For as a person thinketh in his heart, so is he. If you see God as condemning you when you fall, then you will tend to condemn and reject others when they fail. On the other hand, if you see in God a changeless love for you, then you will love others even when they fail. The final and the inevitable step in this psychological process is either bitter or sweet, depending on how you view God's characters. I could have entitled today's sermon from the front page of today's newspaper, which was landed in my driveway about 6 o'clock this morning. I haven't read the paper, but the screaming headlines, "Character Matters." Character matters. And that's what we're talking about today. Character. Only we're talking about the character of God. You see, your perception of God's character and compassion for you in turn shapes the way that you relate to others. Eventually, it will determine how you judge yourself and others. So the more consistently you see God as a judge who condemns, the more you will relate to others condemning them, and the less capable you will become of believing that God loves and forgives you. Forgiveness becomes impossible, not because God refuses to forgive you, but because we are not able to understand Him as forgiving. The ability to understand God's love is destroyed by continually refusing to love others. Jesus explained it this way. Place close attention to these words as though you have never read them before. And I'm going to invite you to read them with me out loud. Love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, and pray for those who spitefully use you. But if you love those who love you, what credit is that for you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. But love your enemies, do good, and lend, hoping for nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High. For He is kind even to the unthankful and evil. Therefore, be merciful, just as your Father also is merciful. Judge not, and you shall not be judged. Condemn not, and you shall not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. Follow the simple but deep logic of what Christ is saying here. He says three important things to us this morning. First, Jesus asks us to relate to unrepentant sinners as though they were not sinners at all. We are to love, do good toward, pray for, bless, give to, forgive, and to refrain from condemning those who are evil and spiteful while they are yet evil and spiteful, not after they have repented. Then Jesus builds an incredible bridge of understanding from this admonition. The second reason we are to relate to others in this way is that this is exactly how God relates to all sinners, although we are his enemies. Before we repent, while we are rebelling against him, he still loves us. He does good for us. He blesses us. He forgives us without condemnation. Therefore, Jesus concludes, be merciful, just as in the same way your Father also is merciful. To relate to evil and thankless people with love and mercy makes us children of the Most High. By doing so, we are thinking and feeling and acting as he does. The third and final point made by the Savior is very serious. The same standard of measurement we use to judge others will be measured back to us. Jesus does not mean that God is going to condemn us if we condemn others. He just made it clear that God does not operate on the system of condemnation. Never will the Creator's character change to reflect our ugliness back to us. God is forgiving. He does not condemn even the unthankful and evil. He cannot cease to be who and what and how he is. He is a God of love. But Jesus wants us to understand that when we insist on condemning others, we are burning the bridge of forgiveness over which we ourselves must pass. We are backing ourselves into an inescapable corner of condemnation. Mercy is the only passageway out of our guilt, but we close that passageway by refusing to pardon those who wrong us. My friends, this morning, if you see condemnation in God, then you'll end up condemning others, and you'll feel guilty yourself. But if you see the liberating forgiveness that is truly in the Lord, you'll end up forgiving others, and you will ultimately rest in the assurance of personal forgiveness. You will eventually feel that God has forgiven you fully and completely. What you see is what you get. In the early days of computers, we frequently saw those letters, WSYG. You are what you perceive and believe, which one day will return to either haunt or to bless. Life's vital goal, then, is to see our Father as he really is. When we do that, we will discover that he is truly a God of love and kindness. Thanks, Tommy. Thanks, Mr. McGregor. Would you join me as we sing?
Open our eyes, Lord, we want to see Jesus, to reach out and touch him, and say that we love him. Open our ears, Lord, and help us to
let us pray. Our Father, thank you for waiting so many years while we wandered anywhere but toward you. It is clear to us now that the God we saw and despised in our imagination wasn't you at all. Now that we are coming to know you for ourselves, we see that you are truly the finest being in all the universe, And in that revelation rests the secret power of our transformation. By beholding the goodness of your character, we are changed. In the light of your pardoning love for us, we sense the melting away of all condemnation for others. And yet, while we know this truth, we are in desperate need of your continual attention. Keep your beautiful face ever before us, that we revert not back to the hard, cold heart which we have left behind. In the light of the character of Christ, I pray.